Well, the message for today is entitled Work Habits. Work Habits. Now, if you're the organist at Roseau Free Lutheran Church, one of the work habits you want your pastor to master is to get the hymns in the right order. Sorry about that, John. It's the heat up here. You did a real good job. Okay, my apologies there. We'll sing, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, last. But we are going to talk about this chapter from Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 45, which is this text on turning the other cheek. And you've all heard that, right? From the time you were little. Christians all know about that. In fact, the whole world knows that Christians teach this. I don't know about you men. I think I do, though. I'll say for myself, though, this is a very difficult teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, to turn the other cheek. Maybe it's because as I was growing up in the 60s, you know, this was the day before the federal government got all involved with bullying in schools. Back in when I was growing up, the way you dealt with bullies in school is you stood up to them. And that's how I grew up. I mean, I remember being pushed around in the schoolyard until finally I got tired of being pushed around and I started pushing back. And I had my schoolyard fights in the sixth grade and the seventh grade and the ninth grade until people realized, hey, you know, don't push Cal around because he pushes back. I think most young guys had to go through something like that. Well, that's the way of the world, isn't it? I'll tell you one thing. When I got into the Navy, I was in the Navy for 26 years, and I learned a lot of things, discipline. And I learned that we had to get the job done. You couldn't make excuses. Sometimes people's lives depended upon getting your job done. But after 26 years, about 12 years ago, I began the process of coming out of the Navy. And one of the things that I did was I went to some courses that the military offered on transitioning out of the military into the business world. I was surprised to find leaders in business tell me this. They said that what they looked than anything else in employees was integrity, not skills. I heard that over and over again. Because the employers told me you could teach people skills, but you can't teach integrity. A national organization, well, I was doing some research this week on this business about work habits, because that's what Jesus is talking about here. We'll get to that in a minute. But I did some research this week, and a national organization of fraud examiners reports that the average loss to businesses nationwide from employee fraud is equivalent to $9 per employee per day. Now, that doesn't mean that every employee is stealing $9 a day, but that means on average, that's what the losses are. It's as if each employee were stealing $9 a day. That amounts to $2,000 per year per employee. And of course, most employees probably are not the problem, but some employees are a big problem. Some employees cost their employers by stealing money or property, which is more common, or by wasting time, or taking unauthorized time off, or internet surfing, or punching the time clock for other employees. I looked at a journal, a professional journal called Scrubs. How many of my nurses know what Scrubs are? Some of you do, right? If April was here, she would jump on this. Scrubs, isn't that what the garments are that the gals wear, the nurses wear? They're called Scrubs. Well, the nurses' professional journal is called Scrubs. And I was looking at the March 2011 Scrubs magazine, because it had an article on work habits. And it says, the five work habits that adversely affect other nurses and the operations of hospitals most, the five worst work habits that they deal with is, first of all, The worst is coming to work late, shift after shift after shift. Second of all, negative attitude, always being a contrarian. Third, being. Fourth, sloppiness, which really surprised me. You know, like, where did I put that syringe, right? And then fifth, constantly checking their email and phone messages at work. I know as a representative of the ministerial on our Chamber of Commerce, the local business representatives here in the community, I've talked to them once a month at least at the Chamber of Commerce, and many of them tell me the biggest problem they've got in hiring young people is finding young people who will work. I mean, oftentimes they'll hire somebody and they'll work for a while, but then suddenly they just won't show up. They're not reliable. And then they've got all these excuses why they're not going to make it today or tomorrow. And they say that that's the biggest problem they've got is reliability. Well, work habits are important to employers. They're also important to employees who desire to have integrity in their work and honest work for honest wages. But here's the connection with turning the other cheek. Your work habits are interesting. In fact, your work habits are important to God. Not only in the secular world, but your work habits in the spiritual world also. Now, I could talk a lot about the work habits and 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 the work habits in the spiritual world. Jesus is saying that Christian work is supposed to point to Christ. So I want to read this text again, Matthew 5:38-45. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I tell you not to resist the evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." In today's text, Jesus is teaching us about the kind of work habits he wants Christians to practice as we fulfill our contract with God. Now, you don't think about that word contract in relation to God, do you? It's another word for covenant. A covenant is a contract. It's agreement between two parties. God says, repent and believe the good news, and you will have eternal life, and your sins will be forgiven. That's the contract. That's the covenant. Jesus says here in this text, he reminds us that as Christians, you are workers for Christ. And second of all, your work done God's way will bear fruit for the kingdom. Your work done God's way will bear fruit for the kingdom. And third, your work shows where your heart is. Well, turn the other cheek. You are a worker for Christ. Surely every Christian's heard this from Sunday school days, but unbelievers also are very familiar with the Christian teaching of turn the other cheek. They laugh at it. It's very hard to agree to live that way. As I said, from the time we're young, the world teaches us that if you don't want to be pushed down and rolled over, you better learn how to push back. Right? That's the way we're taught. That's what the world teaches us. In fact, it goes against our old nature to turn the other cheek. You want to know what? It also goes against common law. Do you know common law, which comes from England, but also is in our Bill of Rights, do you know that common law says you have the right to defend yourself? You all know that, right? If someone's attacking you, you've got the right to defend yourself. That's the way of the world. The Bible teaches us, though, that through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are citizens of a higher kingdom than the United States. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And this teaching is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5. This is how you need to live. And it begins with the Beatitudes. You remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who mourn, etc., etc. Verse 9 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here in verse 39, Jesus says that you must turn the other cheek. So we need to think about this teaching, what it is that Jesus is saying here. We need to understand it, and then we need to determine in our own hearts how we can follow this teaching of Jesus or not. And the first step is understanding what Jesus is saying is to understand that he has called us to come to work for him. If you are trusting in Jesus as your Savior, then you're a worker for Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for God's fellow workers. You're God's fellow workers. You are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through you, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the work that you are called to do, each one. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher or a WMF leader or whatever work in the church that needs to get done. No matter what your vocation, no matter what your line of work, if you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior, you are a worker for Christ. If you don't want to do it, well, let's turn to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So as hard as turning the other cheek is to understand and to do, it's the work habit that Jesus is looking for in your life and in mine, because he wants Christians to point the way to Christ. And Jesus says that your work done God's way will bear fruit. When I think of Christ's teaching of turning the other cheek, the first thing that comes to my mind is Edmund Burke, the great philosopher who wrote, all that is needed for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Isn't that true? Doesn't that seem like it's going to conflict with turning the other cheek, though? Well, we need to sort that out. Because I believe Edmund Burke is right. Well, he's dead now, but he was right. His words are still true. All that is needed for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. But it's important for us to see here that Christ is not telling you to do nothing. He's telling you to turn the other cheek. And to understand this teaching better, first thing I want to look at is what Jesus is not teaching. Not in the last 100 years. Jesus is not teaching pacifism here. Okay? Jesus is not teaching that we should never, as a nation, go to war. Jesus is not teaching against capital punishment here. How do we know these things? Because the Bible is clear on these other teachings as well. Romans 13:4 says the state does not bear the sword in vain, but it is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. Romans 13:4 says that God has created the state and given the state the power of the sword to punish evil. 1 Peter 2:14 says those who are in government are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers. So God has clearly established the state to be the punishment of evil. That includes internationally. I mean, Hitler could not have been stopped by pacifism. He had to be stopped by war. Imperial Japan had to be stopped by war. The Bible says that vengeance belongs to God and to his appointed authorities. And so, a Christian can serve as a police officer, a Christian can serve as a soldier, and any violence that they're involved in the line of duty, is not personal vengeance. It's not something they're out for to achieve their own goals. They're representing God's minister, which is the state, to defend the people from wickedness. It's part of God's order, his created and established order. Jesus is also not teaching that you and I must stand by and ignore someone else being threatened or abused, because the Bible also teaches that we are to defend the weak and the fatherless and the widow. Psalm 8, Psalm 82, Isaiah 1, Jeremiah 5 all speak to this. Protect the weak, defend the fatherless and the widow. God also, in the Bible, has clearly given men the role of husband and father to be both provider and protector of their families. What Jesus is teaching here is how you, as an individual Christian, are to respond at the personal level in your life when someone treats you wrong. It's your old nature and the way of the world to want to avenge yourself when you've been wronged. And that's what Jesus is trying to get out of your work habits, the teaching of the world. You are not of the world. You have a new nature given to you when you ask Jesus to be your Savior. And this is a lesson the church must relearn every generation. And that is, we are not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed and renewed through the power of God's word. When the church starts to becoming conformed to the world, then the church becomes irrelevant. In other words, the church, when it behaves the way the world behaves, is useless. And I'm not talking about the institution, I'm talking about Christians. The church is the body of believers. When people behaving the way the world behaves, then the church becomes insignificant. It doesn't mean anything. Christ calls you to be different than the world. And by so being, perhaps to win souls for Christ, to salvation. Because remember when Jesus was nailed to that cross? Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So when the centurion who stood opposite Jesus saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." When the deacon Stephen was being stoned to death for his witness to the Jews, he cried out in Acts chapter 7, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Jesus says, "Do not resist the evil person." Love your enemies. Do good to those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because you are his son or daughter, and God desires that the person persecuting you come to salvation. Your Christian work points to Christ, and your work shows where your heart is. God desires that your personal witness at the personal level will make an impression on the wicked. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So turning the other cheek does not earn us a place in God's kingdom. No, you're saved by grace through faith alone. And your salvation includes eternal life in God's kingdom. And you are called to be ambassadors for that kingdom and ambassadors for Christ, to lead others to know and to seek this better kingdom. Paul was standing near. We don't know, but perhaps it was Stephen's prayer which began to soften Paul's heart, so that Christ could reach out to him and save him. When you work at whatever vocation God has called you to, you're trading your labor for wages. Your employer has purchased some of your time and some of your skill. But Christ has purchased more than that. Christ has purchased your life. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. You are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Christian work habits, the things you do in the spiritual realm as well as in the worldly realm, they should point to Christ. How are your work habits? Do they reflect that you are indeed God's son or daughter? That Christ is your brother? That he is your Lord as well as your Savior? Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Do these things because you are God's son or his daughter through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.